may open our Bible in John's Gospel. John's Gospel in chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we'll read from verse 1. Jesus went out unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote in the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And he stooped down again, and he wrote in the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted himself up, and saw no one but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, I don't know how familiar most of us are with this portion of Scripture. Certainly for me, it's one of the most loved accounts in the New Testament. But certain so-called Bible scholars and theologians believe, or believe it or not, that this account should not be in the Bible. Let me just tell you a secret of the train of thought of these so-called Bible scholars. They reason wrongly that this story sends out the wrong signals. They think it's almost saying you can live as you please and plummet your life into all sorts of immorality, and Jesus just comes along and wipes your sins out. And it tells us to go away. You're not condemned for breaking God's law, you're forgiven. And they say it's too good to be true. It is the danger of misleading people into thinking that they can live as they like and yet still be forgiven by God. Now the tragedy of these scholars and theologians, even Bible teachers that think like this, they have made the fatal error that the Pharisees in this story made. They misunderstood the whole message of the grace of God. It is simply that God's grace is free. You don't earn it. Now, before I go any further, I'd like to define the meaning of this word grace. Some people think it's the way ballroom dancers go round the floor. Others think it's something you say before you eat your meals. But in the Bible, the word grace means a free gift. Unmerited favour, what we don't deserve. God's goodness is shown to all mankind in forgiving our sins, taking away what condemns us in God's sight, and giving us free, unearned gift of eternal life. That was purchased not by our merit or our own goods, or religious affiliation, but by the blood of Christ and Him coming into the world to suffer and die for our sins. It's not a cheap gospel. It's not something that God just says, I'll forget your sin. It's been paid for in the person of Christ. And the Pharisees stumbled at that message because they didn't live by grace. They lived by the law. They obeyed the laws of the Old Testament and even added over 600 more to them, man-made rules. And they believed that somehow you could earn God's favour. They were a sour lot because of it. Very negative and very ungracious. Mark Twain was not a Christian, but he once made this statement: having spent considerable time with good people, I can understand why Jesus liked to be with tax collectors and sinners. Religious people can often be hard to deal with. They can be negative because they are obeying rules and regulations, and they impose them on other people. And they feel, well, if you're not up to my standard, up to scratch, then you haven't a look in as far as I'm concerned, let alone how God is concerned. Now that was the Pharisees' religious law, and they condemned others who didn't meet their standards, and ultimately they believed that God was condemning them as well. Yet Jesus was the friend of publicans and sinners, and they wouldn't square this with the fact that he also said he was a prophet from God and that he was the Son of God. I wonder if their struggle tonight is your struggle. Do you understand what grace really is? Mercy is getting what you deserve. If someone has mercy upon you, that means you deserve to be condemned. But they're withholding that condemnation. Now, justice is getting what you do deserve. You're worthy of condemnation, and the judge gives it to you. Now, grace is different from those two. You're worthy, you're getting positively what you don't deserve. You deserve to be condemned. And yet God lavishes his love and his goodness upon you. Can I put it simply? Grace says yes to the sinner, and the law says no. The Pharisees said no to sinners. These so-called Bible scholars that want to tear John 8 out of our Bible are saying, no, you can't live the way you like and then to God, come to God's forgiveness. That's too good to be true. They say no, but Jesus says yes. Grace says yes. I wonder, is their struggle your struggle? Do you understand what grace really is? I don't know whether you've ever heard the story about President Thomas Jefferson of the United States. He and his men were crossing a swollen river on horseback, and there was a man who had fallen off his horse, and his horse had gone off, and he was standing on the bank of the river, and he waited while several soldiers passed over, and then he waved to Jefferson, unbeknown to him who he was, and he asked the president to take him over the river. When they eventually got to the other side of the river, they asked him, why did you ask the president of all people to carry you over? And he replied, well, I didn't know he was a president. All I know that some faces say yes, and some faces say no, and his face said yes. Law says no. Jesus in his grace says yes. John 1:17 says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law of God was never given to us as a 10-rung ladder to heaven. It was given us to show us that we were sinners, to show that we cannot get there, to show that we fall short of God's glory. And only God's grace can reach any of us. As it was, the rabbi would sit down and the others would gather around him as he taught. Jesus arose this morning and went to the Mount of Olives. It was not far from the temple. He went down to the mount, he crossed the Kidron Valley into the city, and he was teaching others. The scribes were gathering for a religious feast, and they thought, we have an opportunity. While there are people around him, we've got a chance to trap him. And we see the brutality of their ignorance. They come and interrupt this discussion and teaching that Jesus was having with the people. And they bring this woman caught in the very act of adultery, and they cast her before Jesus. Now there are two people that I want you to concentrate on tonight in this love story of grace. The first is a lonely woman. I want you to see her tonight, just before we analyse her. I ask you, perhaps you're a lonely woman. or a lonely man. Loneliness has reached epidemic proportions in our society. It leads many to take their own lives out of despair. And if they don't have the courage to do that, they waste their own lives because they feel they just cannot connect. They don't belong. Ultimately, that feeling becomes the fact that they are estranged from God and they don't know why they're here, what the purpose is for life or where they're going. Well, this was a lonely woman. Let me show you why she was lonely. Verse 3 tells us that the Pharisees and the scribes brought this woman taken in adultery and set her in the midst. I know she was lonely. These religious men made a spectacle of her. She was a woman who was made a spectacle of others. In other words, she was a topic of scandalous gossip. She was a byword, and they were making an example of her. I wonder, have you ever experienced that? Have you ever had people to make you feel like the loneliest person in the world because of something you've done, because of something you've said, because you've had things done to you, and others hold it against you and make an example of you? We see that not only was she made a spectacle of others, but she was ignored. Now you might say, well, that's a bit of a contradiction. Not really. If you've ever been in this position, you will know that there are times where you can be the centre of attention and be surrounded by many friends and people and still be the loneliest person in the world. This was her. They weren't treating her as a person. They were treating her as a theological subject. She wasn't important to them. Do you ever feel surrounded by people in your family, among your friends and neighbours, maybe even in your marriage, and you feel lonely to the point of desperation? She was lonely because she was made a spectacle of others. She was ignored by others. But we see also in verses 4 and 5, she was despised by others. They hated her for her sin. They said to the master, this woman was taken in adultery. In the very act, they hated her in particular because she was a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. Where is the man in this account? Do you see him? Is he hiding somewhere between the lines in this portion of scripture? He's nowhere to be found. We don't even know who he is. It may well be that he was one of the scribes and the Pharisees. But the fact of the matter, God's law said that if a man and a woman committed adultery, both of them were to undergo the justice of God's love. Yet here the woman comes off the worse. Their justice that they prided themselves in was partial and it was inconsistent. You see, that's always the way with law and legalism. That's always the way with religion. Inconsistent. You can never satisfy it. You would have to be perfect to fulfill it. I suspect these religious men had a problem with lust. They seemed to be interested in the sordid details. She was caught in the very act. It makes you wonder how she was caught in the very act. If they were not spying in the very act. She was despised by others, ignored by others, made a spectacle of others, and ultimately, she was lonely in that she was used by others. She was just a pawn in a bigger game. She was a means to an end to trap the Lord Jesus. They wanted to tempt and to test him. They wanted to get the Lord Jesus into a corner. You see, they realised that God's law, the law of Moses, did say that to commit adultery was worthy of the penalty of death. They knew that the Lord Jesus would not contradict the law of Moses, and if he did, he was condemned. Yet they also knew the law of the Romans forbid them, as Jews, of executing the law of Moses. So they thought, we've got him. If he says stone her, he can't stone her because the Romans' law won't allow it. If he says stone her, he's breaking the law of Moses. Sinners are crying out for help and hope and on their way to hell. And sometimes we can be caught up in little stupid theological secondary debates while their souls perish. Do you think it was foolproof? I'll give you how the Lord Jesus answered. This is the predicament in a moment or two. But only what I want you to see at this, as these religious men were talking theology, while there was a broken, lonely life in their midst that was screaming out for help, and they were blind to her. Can I just take a moment to address some Christians? Sinners are crying out for help and hope on their way to hell, and sometimes we are caught up in petty little arguments, where little thoughts and our own ways seem more important than reaching out to the souls of men and women going to a lost eternity. If we could only realise God's grace, and if we could only have that in our own breast, what a difference this world would be. This woman was lonely. She was made all the more lonely by being made a spectacle by these religious people, ignored by them, despised by them, used by them. But there is a man in the story who was not too busy in theological discussion to deal with her accusers and to give her the very thing she most longed for. So I want you to meet not only this lonely woman, but the compassionate man. I want you to see first of all the reaction to this attempted entrapment of these religious Pharisees. Because the Lord Jesus masterfully and even divinely would say was able to fulfill the law of Moses and yet show compassion towards this woman caught in sin, you know he did it, don't you? Verse 7, he said to them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." Effectively, he was saying, let's fulfill Moses' law, but let's do it justly. Who among you is without sin? Who among you is sinless to stand in judgment of this woman and to cast a stone at her? Whoever it is, let him cast the first one. The Bible says that from the eldest to the youngest, they all departed, because these men had nothing to say when they were faced with their own sin. Their sins might not have been as mucky as this woman's sin, but they were sins nevertheless. You see, God doesn't categorise sin. Sin is sin. Religious sin is as bad as immoral sin. These old men could remember sins of their youth, and they were trying to forget. And for these younger men, they were fresh in their minds. Whether they had committed literally adultery in a physical sense or not, Jesus had taught that even if a man or a woman lusts after another in his mind or in his heart, that is a committal of sin. So all of them were condemned before God. And the one who was in the midst because of her guilt stayed with him. You see, the Lord Jesus was the only one holy and righteous and sinless among them. He was the only one warranted and worthy to judge her. And yet he doesn't. So not only does he fulfilled the law, but on the other hand, he fulfills his ministry of grace that he had come to give to mankind, and shows this to this woman compassion. One by one, these men left, and I don't know what Jesus wrote in the ground, and I'm not going to get into that or speculate in that. People can preach a whole sermon on what we don't know in this portion. And the Holy Spirit has not even told us, because we don't need to know. Yet what we do know is here, and we ignore what it is. This woman stayed. Now listen to this. These religious men left because of their guilt. Every mouth was stopped because they were guilty before God. And the one who was in the midst, because of her guilt, stayed with him. Don't miss that. Because she realized this man was different. This man was holy, truly holy, not religious. And yet he was filled with love and compassion for her. The Pharisees called him Master. What did she call him? Lord. She recognized this man unlike any other man she'd ever met. The Lord Jesus Christ is different. He's different than the founders of other religions. He's different than the prophets. And he's different than the apostles. He's God's Son. God the Son, the one who came from heaven at the right hand of God, came to this earth clothing himself, but ultimately going to the cross. And to be nailed as a sacrifice for sins forever, for you and for me, for the world. That's who he is. To prove that's who he is, God raised him again in the third day, triumphant over sin, triumphant over death, and over hell, and over the grave, so that men and women like you tonight might know that he is a Saviour and that he is different. That's what holy means. Unique. Unique. One and only. None other like him. Now let me show you how she knew he was different. This compassionate man didn't condemn her. Look at verse 11. Where are your accusers? Where are your accusers? They're not here anymore. And then he tells her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And the Lord Jesus came to minister his grace. And he does it. And she hears the voice of tenderness and compassion and pity. She had never heard a man's voice like this. And she cries out, Lord. Are you in that place tonight? Are you lonely because you're cut off from God? And that's ultimately the reason why every person that has an aching void in their breast, your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid God's face from you. You were created to know God, to worship God and to enjoy Him, to obey Him. But you're not living that fulfillment. Maybe your sin has caused you to be even made lonelier, a spectacle of others, ignored by others, despised by others and used by others. Well, here's a man, and he will never condemn you. Do you hear that? His ministry of grace. Indeed, he says in John 3:17, he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. That is his ministry now. That is the gospel. Yes, there is a day coming when he will judge the world. But it's not today. Thank God it's not today. It's not for you at this moment. He's not condemning you. He's not judging you. He's here in his spirit and his word. Like he was there for that woman. To forgive you. People, even so-called Christians, don't understand this gospel. You could be a Christian here tonight and you don't understand this grace. He didn't come to condemn her. And then he unconditionally loved her. She knew he was different. You see, other men had loved her because of what they could get out of her. But he loved her unconditionally. Religious men have gone to might have loved her if her life had met their standard. But it didn't. So they couldn't love her, or they didn't love her. Their love was conditional. Be what I want you to be, and I'll love you. But this man's love was unconditional. He wasn't belittling her sin. He wasn't sweeping it under the carpet. But this is the point he was making, and his grace is greater than every sin. Get that into your head. That's the gospel. All manner of sin and blasphemy can be forgiven of men. Sometimes I hear people say, this is easy believism. You're making the gospel cheap. It's not cheap. Don't ever say that. It costs the precious blood of God's Son in the centre cross. He's bearing the shame and the humility. He's going through hell for you and me. It's not cheap. Because he paid the price. It's free. It's priceless. It's free to you unconditionally. And that's why this woman saw all those old guys disappear, and she was left alone. Just her and him. Her son and him. All excuses away. Hindrances gone. Accusers disappeared. And there she was, looking into his gracious, loving eyes, knowing that he loved her. Do you know that tonight? Do you know that Christ loves you? There's another woman in chapter 4. She had a similar experience. She was racially different from Jesus. A Samaritan. Politically, they were different. Socially, they were different. And morally, of course, they were poles apart. Eternally. He is the sinless Son of God. This woman in John 4 was married 5 times. And the guy she was living with, she wasn't married to him. Jesus didn't condemn her, but he gave her living water. She was trying to satisfy through sensuality and sexuality, relationships and feeling that I belong to someone, and it didn't work. The world, we see advertisements and they tell you happiness comes by owning this or having that, but it doesn't work. He gave her eternal life, and she was satisfied to the extent that she went to many. I believe of the men that she had been with, and she said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Do you know that she was really saying, if I can paraphrase it, here's a man who knows everything about me, and yet he still loves me. Does that sound like Jesus? It sounds like Jesus of John 8, this gracious, compassionate man. God can see into your deepest place in your heart tonight, and still he loves you. He could see that dark place in your heart, and he would allow his son there to suffer and die. I don't know whether you've heard the story of a phone that rang in a high society home in Boston, in the United States. It was a sort of a cocktail party. Wealthy, affluent people there, that their son was fighting in the Vietnam War. And he was due to return home. And here he was on the phone and he said, Mum, I want to bring a buddy home with me. And the mum replied, sure you can. In a couple of days' time, he can stay for a few days. But Mum, there's something about him you need to know. He's only got one leg. He's only got one arm and one eye. He's disfigured. And he says that, and she says, that's all right. You can come and stay for a few days. The lad says, no, Mum, you don't understand. I want him to come for good. Then all the excuses started. We'll be embarrassed. You know the type of clientele that socializes with us. What would the people think? They went on and on like this. and then the phone clicked. A few days later, the police called, and the sergeant says, "We found the body of a boy with one arm, one leg and one eye, and he's badly disfigured, and he's killed himself." And he answers to the description of your son. That is conditional love. Become what we want you to become, and we will love you. That's not the love of Christ. The love of Christ is, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is grace. It's unconditional. It's the only thing we need to receive it is to believe. He did not condemn her. He did unconditionally loved her, and he wiped the slate clean for her. "Go, go," he said, "and sin no more." Did he tell her what to do? No. "Go and sin no more." She had believed him. She had trusted him. I imagine her going into the community and telling everybody what was done. That she had been dragged and caught in adultery and before the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus. And here she is leaping and bounding. And imagine walking and leaping and praising God with a smile on her face. And people are saying, "What are you behaving like that for? You of all people should be ashamed of yourself." What do you think her answer was to that? I'm sure it was, "I've been at the feet of Jesus. I have experienced grace." Do you know what that is? Is it too good for you? Grace is greater than all your sin. Watching the time, I'll try and cut short. There's another wee story. It was a lonely woman. It was about a girl named Christina, and she lived in Brazil, and she wanted the bright lights of the city. And many teenagers do want this kind of life. And she used to talk about it and fantasize about it, and torture her mother. One day, Maria, her mother, went to the bedroom one morning. She waked up for school and she was gone. Clothes taken with her. And what did Maria do? She went and parked her bag. Maria was the mother. She went and parked her bag. She went down to the bus station, got a ticket to Rio de Janeiro, where she where she believed Christina had gone. Then she went into a kiosk in the bus station and took many pictures, as many as she could afford, one after the other, and put them in her bag. She got the bus to Rio de Janeiro and spent many days, as much as she could afford, with those photographs, putting them all over the place. In phone booths and foyers, restaurants, hotels, toilet mirrors, with the hope that Christina, somewhere, somehow, would see it. One day, just like the prodigal son, Christina's money had run out and she had lowered her morals. She'd turned to prostitution. And all these terrible things she got into. She was walking down the stairs one day in one of these hotels and she saw in the corner of the mirror, in the foyer, a picture of her mother. And her eyes began to fill with tears as she walked up and plucked it down, turned it round. On the back was these words, "Christina, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whatever you've become, come home. Come home." That's not just the love of a mother, but it describes the love of God. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whatever you've become, whatever you are tonight, God says, "Come home, sinner, come home." We'll just close now in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for thy grace. We thank you for the love of God that reaches out to man. We thank you there at Calvary, as we see thy dying son suspended and suffering the pain and the death that we should have borne on our own. We pray, our Father, that this message would just reach our heart tonight. We commit ourselves to thee. We pray for a part and blessing. And we pray that wherever thy word is open tonight, souls will be saved. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' precious and loving name. Amen.